Let's look at a verse that I've looked at here recently, verse 19. We'll start there tonight. I think maybe I'm going to start something tonight that will last tonight and next week and maybe further than that. But I think, you know, and no promises, but I think I will continue on this next Wednesday evening. And I think it's somewhat of a continuation from what I preached Sunday night. And I know that's long distance gone from our memories already. And I preached out of 1 Timothy chapter 6 on Sunday night and talked about how if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Remember how we talked about the Bible describes this person that won't consent to wholesome words, to right doctrine that has to do with godliness. Says he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, which cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men with corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. The admonition here is from such withdraw thyself. So remember, it takes it from a spiritual realm, God dealing with us, the natural, being dealt with by the supernatural. God dealing with us, it takes it, man wants to take it and put it back all on the earthly realm and says gain is godliness. That's humanism. That's what man wants to do. It all starts, I heard someone say this recently. You see churches that go into error doctrinally, and when you go into error doctrinally, you go into error in all types of aspects after that. Okay, what it starts with is just using the Bible. Using the Bible to build a work or to just using it like a tool, okay? That's a good thing to do, but if that's all you're doing, then that's not a good thing, okay? It starts with just using the Bible, then it comes to twisting the Bible, then it comes to correcting the Bible, and before you know it, you're denying the Bible. There's a slippery slope there, okay? So it all starts with sound doctrine, okay? A faith position of trusting what the Bible is. Now, hey, any preacher that's preached and done a work, somebody like my dad who's been here on his 40th year in one place and done an incredible work, and humanly speaking and in other ways, you marvel at that. I marvel at that. And when I was growing up, my dad said I couldn't play marbles. You know why? He said the Bible said marble not. No, I'm just kidding. He didn't say that, but... That's my joke. That's my story, okay, since I didn't tell you a story to start the message out. But you marvel at what God will use a man to do, okay? And as men, sometimes we heap too much credit on a person. I know my dad's always been real uncomfortable with man's approval and man's praise. And he never has gotten too used to that, to where he wants to toot his own horn or going around saying, look what I've done, any of that stuff. He's been a strong leader. He's trusted the Lord, and he's not a perfect man, but boy, he's trusted the Lord, and he's just given him the benefit of the doubt and went forward and worked incredibly hard. I mean, incredibly hard, and trusted the Lord with that and been true to the Scriptures. All those things, and all that stuff, I believe, deserves our adoration, but I believe the emphasis has always been, in my dad's church, as he's pastored, the emphasis has always been the book. I really believe that. I believe it's been the Scripture. Okay, and I say that not to throw stones at anybody else, but if you ever lose that focus of the Scripture, the emphasis being there, squarely placed upon God's Word, then problems are going to happen. It might not happen overnight, but it's going to happen. There's going to be issues. And so it all comes back to doctrine. So I want to look at a verse that we looked at the other night, and then we're going to springboard into something maybe that's going to be some teaching and some help. I hope you use your Bibles. I mean, it's a Wednesday night. This isn't Sunday morning preaching service where we've been out inviting folks and have folks show up. You know, we have visitors on Wednesday night, but Sunday mornings are more of our evangelistic service as far as we're, you know, hoping there's a lot of unsaved people there that we can preach to the truth of Jesus Christ to. This is Wednesday night, and not that you don't have visitors on Wednesday night, but I hope that you come expecting to use your Bible and study it together. Amen. And I hope, you know, I just hope that's how you approach it and bring your Bibles and use it. 1 Corinthians 11:19. Let's start together here in this passage. I want to title this message tonight, God's Approval. God's Approval. Okay, and we'll see it here in the verse and a few others we're going to look at here in just a moment. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 11:19, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved, may be made manifest among you. Now, I don't know how many times I've referred to that verse. I'd say multiple, many times I've referred to it. I've referred to it a couple times even this last Sunday. And this verse is a wonderful truth. Truth exposes error, okay? So there's going to be heresies amongst believers. There's going to be heresies. There's going to be people, preachers, whoever, whatever you want to call them, you're going to be teaching things that aren't correct. God says they're heresies, okay? And here it says in this passage, God even gets the good, even from something bad, because even when there's heresies taught among you, hopefully, if you're a believer, and doing what God asked you to do, you're going to go back to the book and say, you know what? I'm not sure that was right. And you weigh it, you check it, you discern it with the book. And then you know, yes, that was truth, or no, that was not truth. Okay? And then the other good thing it does is it teaches you who's approved of God, or who's approved as far as a teacher, one that teaches according to the truth of God's word. So if there's heresies among you, they that which are approved may be made manifest among you. So that'll be revealed to you. Yes, they're teaching truth. No, they're not teaching truth. So I'm going to look at that word approved for a second here tonight. Okay? God's approval. They which are approved may be made manifest. Let's look at that. I did a search for it here earlier this week. I think it only comes up five or six times maybe in the Bible, something like that, the word approved. Now, there might be some other derivatives, approval or something like that, or approve. I'm sure is in the scripture in more places, but I'm just looking at how it's worded here, the word approved. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 18. That's just not too many pages to our right there. 2 Corinthians 10, 18. Paul, writing here to this wonderful group of believers at Corinth that never had any issues or problems and never strayed from the truth, never had to be corrected in any way, just a model church. Must be the model church because everybody models their church after him. Our churches are more like Corinth than they are any other church in the scripture that I've found, and that's unfortunate. I'm being sarcastic, of course, which I have a tendency to do, but most of the time, if you're reading in Corinthians, you're reading about some believers getting corrected. Okay, and that's what Paul was writing to them, and he's talking to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse number 18. The Bible says, "For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." Now, we're talking about getting God's approval here. Do you know there's lots of men that go about to approve themselves? Okay, there's big conferences that preachers have sometimes, so they all get together and say, here's what I've done, and they want man's approval for it. Okay, and if you want approval, then you need to do it like I do it, you know. And I know there's helpful things that we can share with each other, but yet that's not the approval God's talking about. Man's approval, and the one that commendeth himself, does not get approval of God just because he commends himself or somebody else commends him. That doesn't mean God all of a sudden says, okay, well, he's got my approval then if he's got man's commendation. Now, I think we know a little more than that according to Scripture. So he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom not is not approved. Let me say that again. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. So how do we get God's approval? Now, I'm not talking about salvation here. I'm talking about for a believer that's already saved. I'm talking about as a born-again believer, as a soldier in the army of the Lord. I'm talking about all those things. We're supposed to endure hardness as a good soldier, and we're supposed to fight the good fight of faith, and all the catchphrases, all the verses that we can quote about that. How do we get God's approval? What doesn't come from man? So let's go to a verse that uses that word again, 2 Timothy. Let's keep going to our right. Chapter 2. Can you tell me maybe the rest of it? Verse 15, right? 2 Timothy 2:15. We're talking about God's approval here, right? 2 Timothy 2:15. This isn't how to get saved. Paul's not writing to Timothy to tell him how to get saved. He's writing to a preacher, talking to him about the work that God has given him to do. 2 Timothy 2:15 says it this way, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." How do you get God's approval? A workman which is what we are after we're saved. We're workmen. We're laboring in the Lord's vineyard. We're sowing the seed. The sower went forth with seed, right? That's what he went forth to sow the seed. He didn't just sow it all in his own barn. He went forth to sow the seed. I think a lot of folks think you're just supposed to sow it all in your own barn. Anyway, I'll move on from that. But 2 Timothy 2:15 says, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we're back to doctrine again. It's how you stay right. It's how you find God's approval. After you're saved, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to study. You're supposed to study. I told my college class, I said, nobody else's Bible study takes the place of your Bible study. You don't go to a pope, you don't go to a priest, you don't go to any mediator here on this earth to get to God. There's one mediator, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He ever liveth to maketh intercession for us, and you have the word of truth and the Holy Spirit of God to lead you and guide you in all truth, and you're supposed to study. Hey, you're supposed to read it, absolutely. You're supposed to meditate upon it, absolutely, but you're supposed to study it. Reading a devotional book in the morning, that's a great thing. I hope you do more than that. I hope you study a little bit. I hope sometimes you write a few references down. I hope you make a few little notes maybe when something's being preached or something's being taught, and you go home and you search the scriptures to see if it be so. And that's the right attitude to have, not to find where the preacher or teacher made a mistake, not with that critical attitude. You can do that if you want. That's fine. Maybe you'll learn something even if you do it with that bad attitude, but just because you want to study the scriptures. God didn't give you this book so you'll never understand what it means. I told one of my classes, I said, this book's not a big fortune cookie in the sky, trying to get an oriental proverb out of it. No, it's God's letter he's given to you. It's his words. The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. It's what Jesus Christ said. So we have to spend time as a workman, and much study is the weariness of the flesh. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Right? So some, I don't like to study. Okay, you don't like to study. Does that mean you shouldn't do it then? Because as I read 2 Timothy 2:15, it doesn't look like a suggestion. It doesn't look like God's saying, well, if you have time, study to show thyself approved. Looks to me like it's written as an affirmative. It's a command. God's saying, if you want to have approval, my approval as a workman, you need to study to show thyself approved. And the right last part of that verse says, rightly dividing the word of truth. So I want to talk about that for a few moments tonight and maybe into next week if that works out. Rightly dividing the word of truth. You know that God says the Bible should be rightly divided. That's what he says. That's what he says. See, there's divisions in the Bible that must be distinguished. If you do not recognize these divisions, then you cannot be an approved workman. Didn't say you couldn't get saved. Didn't say you'd lose your salvation. Didn't say any of those things. I'm talking about having God's approval as a workman. Need to study. Need to study. I've said it before. I don't know why I'm going to say it again, but too late now, here it comes. I read this preacher one time, very well-known preacher, and he was being interviewed by another somewhat well-known preacher, and this little publication used to come out every month or two or something like that. And he asked this preacher, he says, what's your recommendation to other pastors out there, maybe young preachers out there? And I was reading it as a very young preacher there, just in my 20s and early 20s, and I wanted to see what he was going to say. What's your recommendation about Bible study to these other preachers? And he said, I'm talking about independent Baptists here, okay? I'm talking about a fundamentalist. I'm talking about a supposed Bible believer. This preacher said, he says, I believe they should read the Bible but not study it. If you study the scripture, you'll become enchanted with it like it's a book of philosophy. So just read it, don't study it. Just read it, just use it, don't study it. That's what he said. You know what? You know what that was? That was heresy. Now, if you're humanistic, you'll say, you know what, gain is godliness, so I'm going to follow with what this man says. But if you're scriptural in the matter, you'll say, you know what, let's go back. Oh, you know, there's this verse that says, study to show thyself approved unto God. So when that preacher tells me not to study the Bible, that preacher was wrong. So you know what I'll do? I'll side with God every day of the week and twice on Sunday, and I'll leave him to himself. And whoever else doesn't have the sense to read the scripture and take God at his word. You need to study the scripture. So the Bible says to be approved unto God, to be a workman that has God's approval, we need to rightly divide the word of truth. So let's talk about that for a few moments tonight as a matter of introduction, maybe to a little bit of a study I want to do. Isaiah chapter 61, if you go there with me, please. I'm sorry. Gospel of Luke chapter 4. I apologize. We don't have to go all that far back to our left. There, just Gospel of Luke chapter 4, verse number 8. We will eventually go to Isaiah 61. Gospel of Luke chapter number 4. You've seen this before. My dad showed this when I was, I remember hearing him preach about this or showing this when I was just pretty young in the church. I'm going to show you something else in a minute for an example that God used my dad to show when I was quite a bit younger that I learned. And these are just two examples. They'll be familiar to many of you, I believe. Isaiah chapter 61. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 4. You can put a ribbon in Isaiah 61 because we will go there. I'm real excited about going there, in fact. Luke chapter 4, look at verse number 18. Look at verse number 16. We'll start reading where the little paragraph mark's at. And he came to Nazareth, talking about Jesus Christ, where he had been brought up, Jesus of Nazareth, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when, that's of course Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Verse 19, "to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Verse 20, and he closed the book. And he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Why were all the eyes of those in the synagogue fastened on him? You studied this before. You remember this. The reason they are fastened on him, well, we could say is because he's the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. Well, yeah, we can say that, of course, but there's a more simple reason. Maybe not everybody in that synagogue obviously knew that he was God manifest in the flesh that day. I believe they were learning about that. I think they're about to learn about that. But the reason everybody's eyes were fastened on him is because he stopped reading in the middle of the verse and closed the book. So verse 21, look at it. "And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." There was something significant that happened that day in that synagogue. Because God in the flesh did show up that Saturday. And he did read a verse, and he told them when he got done reading it, "Today this scripture's fulfilled because I'm here, because you see me." Now let's go to Isaiah. Now keep your place there in Luke 4 if you would, just for maybe comparison's sake, but go to Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to keep my finger here in Luke chapter 4. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. What I'm showing you here is that the Lord Jesus Christ, while here on earth, while God was manifest in the flesh and actually literally walked this earth for 33 and a half years, that while he was here, he rightly divided the word of truth. This is an example of right division. If God wants you to understand divisions that are in Scripture, don't you think he's going to understand those divisions and honor them? Hey, there's so much harmony in Scripture, and that's what we enjoy, and that's what I enjoy. That's what we like to preach when we see it all come together and what God did in the book of Genesis being fulfilled, all those different things. That's why we get so excited about prophecy a lot of times. Yet, there's some distinctions and some divisions also. And if you want your doctrine and your to be sound, then you have to recognize those things. And God has commanded you to recognize those things. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, look at it. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." Sounds familiar. "Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Do you remember in Luke chapter 4, he stopped reading there? Is the verse in there or not? No, there's a comma there, right? To proclaim, the acceptable year of the Lord, comma. I have marked in my margin, and this is what my dad called it years ago, the 2,000-year comma. That's what I have it marked in my margin of this Bible. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, and the day of vengeance of our God. That's the second advent right there. That's the second coming of Christ. That's Christ coming in glory with the armies of heaven. That's when he comes to subdue the earth. That's when he presses out the winepress. That's where he subdues the nations. That's where he takes his rightful place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he rules on this earth for 1,000 years. The golden age, long life's reinstituted. All the things that we read about in the Old Testament about the coming kingdom of heaven upon this earth. The literal, physical reign, 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ upon this earth. The day of vengeance of our God. And look at the comma, or semicolon rather, to comfort all that mourn. There's the kingdom. The kingdom follows, the 1,000-year reign follows the second advent, the day of the Lord, the second coming in glory. So here we understand Jesus Christ had all these words in front of him, yet he stopped reading at the first part of that. There was three parts to that statement: to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. But all that wasn't happening at that moment when he was on earth at that time. So he only mentioned the thing that was happening and then closed the book with everybody's eyes on him. Like, why'd you quit reading? It's not time to quit reading yet. And he says, today is this scripture fulfilled before your eyes. That's an example of right division. God says, if you want to have his approval as a workman, you need to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, nothing to be ashamed about, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let me give you another example. Go to the gospel according to Matthew, please. That was an example of the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, rightly dividing, recognizing the right divisions of the scripture, how God has given us the progressive revelation of the Holy Scripture. Matthew chapter 2, I don't know if I told you the, or 3, I don't know if I told you the chapter, I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 3. Look at verse 7, just so we have a little run start, like we like to get running starts. Matthew 3, 7, look at it, it says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers. That's a wonderful Christian word right there. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits, meet for repentance. They weren't out there to repent. They weren't out there to seek God. And they were out there because the multitudes were out there. And they were the ruling class of people amongst the Jewish people. Pharisees and Sadducees were, I've explained it before, they're kind of like the Republicans and Democrats. Both wrong. I don't know if you could handle that or not, but no Republicans and Democrats in eternity. I'm not talking about registered ones, I'm talking about political parties will not any longer exist at that time. And yes, one's a whole lot better than the other. I admit that. Big time. Pharisees, Sadducees. They were Pharisees were the conservatives, Sadducees were the liberals. Okay? All right? So now you know which one's the Republicans and which one's the Democrats. I was reading over there in Samuel the other day where Saul, before he got anointed king, he had to go herd up a bunch of Democrats. Did you read about that? Okay, anyway. He lost his father's Democrats and had to go find them. Go search the scriptures to see if it be so. Okay, we're trying to get somewhere else here. Look at verse number 11. Verse number 11, Matthew chapter 3. Here's John speaking. He's continued with his sweet conversation with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he says here in verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, comma, and with fire. So in verse number 11, we have three baptisms. You see it? Water baptism. John says, I'm baptizing you with water. We have a baptism that's going to happen. Jesus Christ is going to come after me, he says. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost, comma, and with fire. I've seen so many people that want to put that Holy Ghost and fire baptism as the same thing. And there's a distinct difference there. And here we see the Holy Spirit of God rightly dividing the word of truth. Because go to Acts chapter 1. Look at it real quick. My dad showed this many times here. And I'm sure it's brought you into remembrance of that by looking at these scriptures tonight. Acts chapter 1. I think it's verse number 5. This is right before the, you know, sometime a summary of what's going on before the ascension of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, for John, talking about John the Baptist, truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. See how the "and with fire" was excluded in that passage? It's because they're two different baptisms. That baptism with the Holy Ghost is not fulfilled today, by the way. It was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost, those Jewish believers, you have the 120, and then you have a lot of others that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're in Acts chapter 2 and even in Acts chapter 3. They were baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, some would want to say, oh, the fire showed up because there was these cloven tongues of fire. No, it says like as cloven tongues of fire. It says over there in verse number 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. You got to watch the words as and like in the scripture. You understand that, I believe. My dad's taught that many times also. So we have three different baptisms here. The fire baptism didn't happen in Acts chapter 2. But the Holy Ghost, being baptized with the Holy Ghost, what did happen in Acts chapter 2? According to how Christ had promised it. In the book of John, he says, the Comforter's going to come. We're going to send you one that's going to bring you into remembrance of all things. And all those verses that we understand. Back in Matthew chapter 3, we're not talking about cloven tongues of fire. Matthew chapter 3, verse number 12, explains what that fire is. Look at it. Go back there. I made you go to Acts 1, but make sure you go back to Matthew chapter 3, if you would, please. I'm going to read verse 11 again while you're getting there. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit, comma, and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will throughly purge his floor. Any farmers here that understand this talk and this terminology here? Harvested the crop before? Throughly purging the floor and gather his wheat into the garner. That's the good part of the harvest. That's the valuable part of the harvest. But there's something left over after you get the valuable part of the harvest out of there. But he will burn up the chaff. That's everything that's not the wheat. Not the crop. Not the harvest. And this chaff will be burned up with unquenchable fire. That's not cloven tongues like as unto fire in Acts 2. That's judgment fire. That's baptism with judgment fire. You ever read about unquenchable fire in the book before? You ever read about it in the last book? The prophecy, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ? You read about the lake of fire? That's an unquenchable fire right there. There's judgment fire being talked about here. Yes, the harvest, those that what's valuable, what God will gather up. But there's something that's left. And it's not valuable. It's going to suffer judgment. Three baptisms mentioned there in Matthew chapter 3. The Holy Spirit of God rightly divided because it didn't mention fire again in Acts chapter 1 verse 5. Because that would have been wrong. Now I haven't went and searched all the new versions. I wouldn't be surprised what some people have added and taken away from Scripture. But right here, the Holy Spirit of God has it right, of course, because it was not in view in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. Now, the baptism with the Holy Ghost was in view at that time, which I could talk more about that, but that's not our subject for tonight. So we have two examples here. Quickly, we had two examples of right division of the Scripture, the Word of Truth, one by the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, and another by the Holy Spirit of God, how he, as the God is the author of Scripture, how the Scripture is recorded, inspired, and preserved even for us today, with those truths kept intact. I could give you a little bit more, and I guess I'll give you one more, okay? Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. This is not complicated. Sometimes maybe you could be led to believe that it is, but it's not. If God wants you to rightly divide the word of truth, then he's going to teach you how to do it. The Holy Spirit of God is going to lead you into truth. And over the next time that I have to teach, when it won't be maybe consecutive services, but as the Lord grants opportunity, I'm going to show you in Ephesians chapter 2. I won't go there tonight because we won't have time. I'm going to show you in Ephesians chapter 2 a threefold division, a panoramic view of the Scripture that you can see in Ephesians chapter 2 of how God outlines things. He uses it with three terms in Ephesians chapter 2. They're mentioned more than once, but the terms are this: time past, but now, ages to come. Some college students might think that might sound a little bit familiar. Some of them, it should sound familiar, but it doesn't sound familiar to them because I just graded their test the other day. Anyway, there's a threefold division of Scripture: time past, but now, ages to come. And we'll look at that, as, like I said, as we get opportunity. But I want to look at Galatians chapter 3. Are you there yet? Because I need to find it. Galatians chapter 3. Is that in the New Testament? Galatians chapter 3. And let's look at verse, I've showed you this before. Look at verse number 17. I can't deal with all the context, but this is Paul writing to the church at Galatia. You know what they'd had? You know what they had at Galatia? They had doctrinal problems. And he writes to them and says, "I cannot believe. I marvel that you're so soon removed from the faith, from the gospel of Christ to another gospel," he said. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, I've showed you this many times, but it says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" So when you go from right doctrine to wrong doctrine, you know what God calls it? You've been bewitched. Say, "Oh, you're sounding spooky." No, I'm not being spooky. I'm being honest. There is such a thing as seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Where do you think deception came from anyway? "Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" He talks about it a little bit more as we go down, and I want you to look at verse number. He starts to talk about, why are you trying to go back under the law? Were you, I think it says it right here in this passage, he says, were you made, look at verse 3, "Are ye so foolish?" Question mark. Galatians 3:3. "Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" Question mark. So you came and preached the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he lived, died, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You received it. You believed upon it. You were continuing in it. And all of a sudden, here comes this some Judaizer from somewhere and says, no, that's not salvation. You have to be circumcised. You have to put yourself under the law. You have to keep the law to gain of God's approval and to be accepted of him. He says, you were begun in the Spirit. You believed. You got spiritually born again. God's Spirit moved on the inside. Now you're going to be made perfect by the flesh. You're going to put the flesh back under the Old Testament law, and you're going to live in accordance to that. And all of a sudden, you're going to be a law fulfiller in your flesh, in yourself. He's calling them foolish because they're believing this. There's apparently a large number of them that are believing this in Galatia. So we go to, as he begins to talk about it, verse number 16 says, "Now to Abraham and his seed," Galatians 3. This is, we're almost finished. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds, that means plural, as of many, but as of one, that'd be singular, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Like, I can't take time to talk about that, so maybe I shouldn't have read it. But look at verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. God came into a covenant agreement with a man named Abraham, and 430 years after that, God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai for his people, that people that sprang forth from the loins of Abraham, Father Abraham. Okay? He's saying because the law was added here in this situation. Okay? He's talking about a division in Scripture here. Okay? That's what I want to talk to you about. Look at verse number 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? Question mark. It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Look at verse number 22. So here you have a time, and the law was added to that time because of transgressions. So it's going to lay it out here in verse number 22 for us. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now look at this. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be believed, be revealed. I'm not taking enough time probably to deal with this tonight, but there's three periods mentioned here in Galatians 3 that Paul's dealing with. One's called the time of promise. Time of promise. Talking about Abraham and up until the time of the law when it came, 430 years after. Okay, that time of promise, you might get extended a little bit before Abraham, but this is what's in view right here with Galatians chapter 3. So there was a time of promise. Then the law came. Now it says, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should hereafterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Verse 25. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Now, hopefully the Spirit of God helps you with understanding those scriptures there and leads you in that, but there was a time of promise. There was a time of the law. Couldn't disannul the promise that God made. But then after that, law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. After the law, there was a time of faith. So, promise, law, faith. According to this passage. See, my whole point tonight is to show you there's divisions in Scripture. Now, this is intended. The goal in mind is to encourage you to study the Scripture. And we're going to do that as we have opportunity, maybe starting next Wednesday night, Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at that panoramic view. You can step back, look at what God has done, how He's laid out the revelation, how He's laid it out, and you can have an understanding of things. Our doctrine has to be sound. It has to be sound. If you trust a man with everything a man says, armor flesh is going to fail you. See, there's only been one perfect man that ever lived. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. The good thing is, God gave us that perfect man. He didn't live for 2,000 years here on earth for us all to get to know Him personally in that earthly sense. But God gave us a perfect book that talks about that perfect man. And there's perfect doctrine. And so there's instruction in righteousness, and we need to, of course, do the best we can as believers to continue in that faith and continue in the Scripture and give attendance to reading and to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And we can have God's approval as a workman. No shame there. One day, we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not to answer for our sin, because that's been paid for by that perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we will be accountable. Our work as a workman will be tried to see of what sort it is. Our doctrine needs to be pure. The Word of God, the Holy Scripture, is pure. Our doctrine needs to be pure. It needs to follow suit. So we're going to do a little thing like that tonight, and I just wanted to show you three examples, one of Jesus Christ rightly dividing, one of the Holy Spirit rightly dividing, and then even of Paul, the apostle, to the Gentiles, him setting forth some right division there, even though that's in one passage there in Galatians chapter 3. Let's go ahead and stand together, if you would, please.